I have room up here to put this? Walker, I want to thank you very much for agreeing to do that for me. One of the worst things that we can ask a congregation to suffer is to listen to the preacher say everything. So it was a blessing to have your voice intervene there. Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day. It's a joy for me once again to be able to come before you and to share the message that God has given this morning. I want to apologize to begin with, because it being Mother's Day, most times we, you know, look forward to having a Mother's Day message given. This will not be a Mother's Day message per se, but that having been said, I hope you will be able to see in this message a new vision of Jesus who deals with us even as a mother does. I mean, think about this for a moment. Of all the things that mothers do, and the list is endless, one of the things that a mother does is that she comes to us and cares for us when we're sick. Please keep this in mind. Of the kinds of things, she comes and sits on our bed, she asks us a question, what's wrong, and she then listens to our complaint as we begin to tell her the things that are bothering us. And then wisely, a mom will kind of figure out and come to a conclusion about what the problem is and what is needed. What's the medicine? What's the right medicine to apply to heal this particular problem that we're enduring, that we're going through? And I want you to keep these things in mind as we're going through this morning. Please pray for me. And the reason I say that is, well, the best, I'm very nervous about this morning. And the best way I can relate this to you is that, have you ever, you were about to embark on a journey and you're leaving the household in someone else's charge, but you want to make sure that they know all the things that need to be done and how they're to be done and when they're to be done. And then you get in your car and you're on your way and you're saying, boy, did I tell them about this? I hope I told them about that. Did I remember to tell? Well, that's where I'm at. God has imparted a message for us today. And I'm just the voice that he chose to deliver it. But I have a concern that I do the job that God has called me to do, and so that you get every part of this message, because when he gave it to me, it was so overwhelming, so revealing to me, that I want to make sure that you get all the benefit of it. So you've heard the scripture being read this morning. Walker did a fantastic job there, and I'm very appreciative for that. We've all heard the story of the Emmaus Road. It's one of those, if we think about it casually, it's one of those stories where, oh yeah, the Emmaus Road, okay, that's just another story about Jesus appearing, and, you know, now he's appearing in his resurrected body, and he's making himself known to his disciples. But folks, it's so much more than that. So much more. God has so much to teach us through this one simple story. And so, without any further delay, I want to get into it with you. But before, what I would like to ask is that you take a journey with me. Step back with me in time, and let's be observers who stand along the Emmaus Road. And we're just going to take in the scene of what's unfolding there between Jesus and his disciples. But before we can adequately know and fully understand what it is that's happening and what's taking place, we need to know the prelude. What happened before? Now, Cleopas and his companion are coming from Jerusalem. They have just spent a grueling week in Jerusalem. They've spent time with other disciples there, and I believe it's all right for us to say, to extend this thought, that they probably heard some preaching from the apostles. They may even heard Jesus from time to time speak some things. They probably witnessed his arrest and maybe even his execution, his crucifixion. So they are now on their way back home to Emmaus. And they're totally down. They're totally rejected. And I think that they're probably traveling very slowly afoot, just pouring out their hearts to one another and saying, can we believe all that we've seen? And it's into this scene that Jesus does as he often does. And he comes in quietly and softly to our side. And he cares about us. We're his disciples just as Cleopas and his companion were. And he cares about us. And he doesn't want to see us down. He doesn't want to see us in a position where we're dejected. We are his children. And he wants us to enjoy that relationship and be happy and thrilled with the fact that we are his sons, his daughters, his brothers and sisters. And so quietly he comes amidst this, and just like a mom, remember I said that a minute ago, just like a mom, he asks a question. Why are you so dejected? What's the reason for your sadness and this dejected talk I hear? What's going on? He wants to know, but he's Jesus. He's God. He already knows. So he's not asking for his own information. But what he wants is the same thing he wants from you and I. He wants us to hear our own voice say, what the problem is, what's bothering us. And so he says to them, what's going on, guys? Why the dejected talk? And like many of us, Cleopas kind of says, hey, what's up with you? Have you not been around Jerusalem long enough to know? Have you not seen what has taken place? That the one that they call Jesus, the one that we thought would deliver Israel, has been taken and arrested, and the leaders of the church and the people have asked for him to be crucified, and he was put to death. And so Jesus, now having heard the complaint, wants to make things better. So like a mom, he's analyzing what they have said, and he comes up with a diagnosis. They're dejected. Their spirits are broken. they're crushed. And why is that? Well, because they thought they knew all about Jesus. They had spent time with other disciples. They had spent time with the apostles. They had spent time and witnessed Jesus personally, and they thought they had it figured out. He's the one. He's the one that's going to deliver us. But now, after Jesus' death, now they're crushed. Their spirits are crushed. And they're about to lose their faith. You might say, wait a minute, Brother Carey, how do you know that they're about to lose their faith? Well, listen to what Cleopas has said. I want to take the liberty, if you'll grant me that liberty, to extend out just a little conversation that Cleopas may have had with his companion as they traveled. Well, Brother Fred, we thought Jesus was the one. We were convinced that he was the one that was going to deliver us and that he was going to free us from our bondage. But we must have been wrong, because now he's dead. And so I guess we better look for hope in someone else. We better wait for someone else, because it certainly can't be Jesus. And so if you can see that, if I'm not stretching any kind of truth in saying that, we can see that I think they're about to lose their faith. And Jesus knows this can't be tolerated. There's some medicine that has to be applied here. But what's the diagnosis? The diagnosis is that they are crushed, and the medicine that they need is a very strong dose of hope. Got to be the medicine of hope. That's what they need. But this isn't just the blues. This isn't just the blahs. This is a serious depression. And it's going to take more than one dose. But Jesus goes right to work. And so, just like a mom, he gets out the medicine bottle and he unscrews the top. He knows just the medicine that they need. And what is that medicine? Well, they need hope. But what is that hope to be in? They need hope that Jesus is still alive, that he's there. And so he begins to read the scriptures, to recite the scriptures to them, everything that was written about him from Moses and through the prophets forward. And he's telling this to them, and I want you to understand what's being said here when it says that he expounded the scriptures. Folks, that's more than Jesus just saying, okay, well, here's what Moses said about me. Let me give you an interpretation of what that means. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said. Let me give you an interpretation. No, it was much more than that. When the scripture uses the word expounded, it's saying he embellished, he told more about himself than was even revealed by the scripture itself. He was imparting more of himself through these scriptures. Now let's step back a moment. Let's step back for just a moment. Do we see any sign that these scriptures are beginning to work? that this medicine that's being applied is beginning to work? Well, in order to know the answer to that, we need to just look down the road a little bit more. We just need to look down the road just a little bit more for the answer. But I want to ask you this question while we're waiting just a moment to look at that answer. You and I have had times, I'm sure, when we've heard scriptures being read, when we've heard it preached in a sermon, and we just don't seem to fully comprehend. You know, we just don't seem to understand maybe fully what that scripture is saying. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus himself were to come up beside you and say, "Hey, Dennis, hey, Mary, hey, Robin, here's what is meant by this scripture," and tell you more about himself, what do you think your impact would be? What do you think your response, how do you think you would feel with that having taken place? Now let's go back, and we're looking down the road just a bit to see if this medicine is working at all. And we look down the road, and they're arriving in Emmaus, and they're about to go to the house. And Cleopas says, "Look, we're going to have something to eat. Would you like to come in with us?" "Wait a minute. What's that? Let me go back and ask you a question again. Folks, the last time you were so severely depressed and dejected, did you feel like eating?" Chances are, probably not. So there's our first sign. Something is happening. Something's working, because now there's a little bit of an appetite. Friends, I think that when Jesus expounded this knowledge to them of himself, he was telling about himself. Remember the question that he asked them? "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" He's trying to invoke them to remember this thing. He wants them to think about it, because then as he embellishes, as he explains the scriptures that Isaiah and others are saying, he was the Messiah, he came to save us, he came to deliver us. Can't you just see, I believe, that Cleopas and his friend went, "Oh my God, now it makes sense. Of course he had to die. That's the only way he could pay for our sins. That's the only way he could deliver us. Now it makes sense. I'm beginning to understand." And it had to revive their hearts. And I think that's evident when we look down the road and they're arriving in Emmaus and they say, "Look, we're going to have something to eat. How about joining us?" But don't forget, Jesus determined that this is a deep problem. It's going to take two doses of medicine. So now let's look at the situation as they arrive in Emmaus. And there they are. They're getting to the house. And the scripture tells us, first thing the scripture tells us is that Jesus acted like he was going to go further on. Keep your mind there on that thought for just a moment. But then, Cleopas says, "Look, we're going to have a meal. Please come in and join us." And it says, "And that time Jesus did go in." Well, what's taking place here? And it says Jesus went in and shared a meal with them. This is so important to see. This is so important to see. I want to go back and read this because it's how it's worded and phrased that it's so important. It says, then they drew near to the, and I'm reading from the King James, from the New King James. It says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. I think it went something like this in the vernacular. Jesus might have said, look, guys, it's been nice, and I enjoyed walking with you, but I got to get on to my destination. But it says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. If I could embellish on that a little bit, I think there was another little conversation that took place between Cleopas and his friend, and it went something like this. Look, this guy made us feel so good. I mean, he gave us a little bit of hope again. We can't let him go on. Well, I mean, what happens if we get depressed all over again? No, we got to keep him nearby. And so, as it says here, they constrained him. They begged him, basically. And Jesus went in, he joined them and went inside and had a meal with them. Now, I want us to concentrate on this because this is so important. First of all, does this sound like any other scripture? Does it ring any familiar bells with you? Let me just bring this to mind. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Now, there's two words we need to take very good concentration about because this is important for the meaning that this will convey here. First of all, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, now we need to understand what is meant here in the scriptures by open the door. They're not talking about somebody knocking on the door and somebody opening the door and peering around and say, yeah, what do you want? We're not talking about that kind of opening. When the scripture talks about opening the door, it's saying opening it wide and inviting in. Yes, we come in, join us, we want you to come in. And that's when Jesus comes in. When Jesus gets an invitation into our hearts like that, Jesus will come in. Now, let's look at the other word that's important for us to understand. It says, he said, I will come in and sup with him. And it says in the scripture here that Jesus came in and sat at them at the table and had sup with them. The word sup isn't just, you know, going and bending the elbow and sharing a sandwich with somebody. When the scripture talks about sup, it's talking about enjoying a meal together, but that meal time is a time of close fellowship. It's a time of sharing. It's a time of bonding between people. In the old world, you know, our suppers here, you know, Fred comes in and has his meal, and then Daddy comes in, has his meal, and Mommy and daughter have their meal in front of the TV. It's not that kind of way. In this culture at this time, it was a time for families. It was a time for friends to come together and to share, to talk about the things of the day, to share about needs that they were experiencing, to share about good and bad experiences together. And that's what this sup was. And that's what Jesus means when he says, I will come in and sup with him. We're going to bond together. We're going to spend time together. We're going to get to know each other in a way that we've not done before. And then Jesus, in his wise ways like a mom, he says, this is the time for the second dose. And what was that second dose? The breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. That's when he generously applied the second dose of that medicine. Did it work? Did it work? It says that he was recognized. Now imagine this scene for a moment. This guy who has been traveling with you and you've been having some conversation with, and you know, you're liking the things he says, and boy, the things he says are making sense, and all of a sudden he breaks the bread and you, it's him! It's Jesus! He's not dead! Hallelujah, praise the Lord! He's not dead, he's alive! I believe that second dose did the job. And what gives me further evidence of that? I love this. Within the hour, it says they were back on the road to Jerusalem. And I want to make a small wager with you folks. And that small wager is this. I'll bet that trip back to Jerusalem was done in half the time. Huh? If you think of it in cartoon terms, I could see the little dust clouds from their feet as they're going up the road. Why? Because it was energized with hope. It was powered by a new and vital spirit. Now, what is it that God is trying to tell us here? And something I want you, and I hope you will see and understand and come to appreciate. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, we tend to fall into this mantra that our knowledge of Christ comes as we sit and read the Word of God, and make no mistake, it does. We tend to think that if we listen to sermons by prominent men who really are crafted at speaking and expounding on the Word, that we learn of Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, folks. I have had people say to me, Dennis, you must really be close to God. You must really understand God. You've been to seminary, and you've been to Bible college, and yeah, and I've read a number of books by great and mighty men of God, and I've sat under wonderful preachers, and James being one of them. And I've learned many things. But friends, I want you to hear and understand this morning. God wants us to know that's not the end of our knowledge of Him. He has so much more He is ready to impart to you and me about Himself. Just like He did with Cleopas and his companion here on the Emmaus Road. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. God comes to us on our Emmaus Road, and that Emmaus Road is nothing more than the Christian life and the ups and downs that we experience. God uses those opportunities to come to us to impart more of Himself. You know, I want to tell you, I'm currently involved with a new product that has medicinal values and things to it. And I think it can help. I'm still learning about it myself. And I've been asked to you know, share it with some friends and everything. Well, you can take the company literature, and it says, well, this medicine, here's the things it'll do. If you, you know, it's good for this, 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 and this. And you can take that and brochure and give it to people, or you can say, here's what the company says that this medicine will do. And it's just like witnessing, isn't it? You know, people look at you and they say, well, that's fine. You read the scriptures to them that tell them that God loves you. And what's the usual response? Well, I can read that too. I mean, you know, what's the big deal? I've heard that before. Okay, that's what God says about himself and his word. But what is it they want to know? They want to know, what does it mean to you? Do you believe God loves you? How do you know God loves you? How do I know this medicine works? What has it done for you? Tell me what it's done for you, and then maybe you'll get my interest. And that's the same thing we're talking about here. When Jesus comes on the Emmaus Road, he wants to give us a life experience that we can say, here is what Jesus did. He came into my life here, and he did this for me. He changed this about. He worked this out for me. And he came to me at a time when I needed him, and he came in such a way. But you know, our Emmaus Road doesn't have to be the very sad and painful journey like here. If you can come to Jesus from Emmaus Road that says, Lord, you know what? I'm making the most money I've ever made. I'm in good financial shape. Lord, my kids are doing well. They're following you. They've got good jobs and everything's going good. Lord, I'm in good health. My health has never been better and stronger. If you can come to God that way and say, but you know what, Lord? None of that matters. None of that is good enough because I need you in my life. I need you. I need more of you in my life. I guarantee you, Jesus will come in and sup with you because he wants to. Let me go back with you. Remember I said when they were outside the home at Emmaus, Jesus acted like he was going to go on. Have you ever had a time in your Christian life when you wanted Jesus to be there and he acted like he wasn't anywhere around? Maybe he acted like he didn't want to be there for you, or at least that's what you thought. Why? What's the purpose in that? I believe with all my heart, just at the time of Emmaus, Jesus was waiting for something. He acted like he was going to go on because he was waiting for something. He was waiting to see something. And what was that? The same thing. The reason he may delay in your life and mine today, because he's waiting to see something. He's waiting to hear something. And what is that? But they constrained him. Jesus is waiting to say, is this just another time when you say, hey, okay, I think I need, you know, Jesus, you made me feel good. This went well for me, that went well for me. And you know, we just like it to hang around. Or is it, Jesus, I need you. I can't go on further in life without you, without your presence with me. It's not going to happen. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring any bells with you with Scripture? How about the time when the disciples were abandoning Jesus at an unprecedented pace, and he turned to Peter and the disciples and he said, will you also go? Now, it's a little bit of reverse tack here, but it's the same thing. And what was Peter's response? Lord, where would we go? You're the one that has the words of life. To whom would we go? Where would we go? That's the kind of thing that Jesus is looking for. How much do we want him? Now I'm going to end with this, two personal little things about myself. I have often said to the Lord, Lord, I've been to Bible college. I've been to seminary. I've read the books. I've sat under great professors. I've heard the word of God preached by great preachers. So why, Lord, why is it when I look around at some of the people in church whom I know they haven't been to Bible college, they haven't been to seminary, yet they have a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you than I do? Why is that? Why is that? Part of the answer of that is that, folks, I've seen you in church, and I've heard your praises, and I've heard your prayer requests at prayer meeting, and I know that you have a longer and deeper road, many of you, a longer and deeper Emmaus road than I do. And it's very evident that Jesus has met with you along your road many times, and you have learned. You have heard new things and learned new things about Jesus, and that gives you a deeper relationship with him. And finally, even up to this week, I had found myself saying, Lord, why is it that these people have a deeper relationship with you? Why is it their experience with you seems so more involved and intricate, and their relationship with you is so much deeper? And the answer came this week. And Jesus said, I said to Jesus, are they more special than I am, Lord? Is there something about their life that makes them more special to you than me? And this week, Jesus gave the answer. And he said, they're not any more special to me, Dennis, than you are. They just want more of me. They want me more. And I just want to close with this today, folks. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is not dependent on the amount of time you spend reading the Bible. That helps, it improves, but it's not dependent on that. It's not dependent on the amount of time you spend in prayer. It's not dependent on the wonderful names of authors or preachers or anything else you've sat under or you read their books. It doesn't depend on any of that. It's dependent on how much do you want Jesus? How much do I want Jesus in my life? Am I ready to tell him that? When's the last time we said to Jesus, Jesus, I just got to have more of you. I just got to have a life that's so involved in you, that's so enriched in you. Let me tell you, folks, when we're ready to say that to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come into your life and mine and share so much more of the knowledge of himself with us that'll make our head spin. We'll be wandering around, staggering around like drunk pirates. He's ready to do that. He's willing to do that. He's eager to enter our lives in that way. He just wants to know. Is that what you want? Do you want more of me? Do you want to spend time with me? Will you open the door and invite me in and allow me to come in and sup with you? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, the Christian life, Lord, was never meant to be a mystery. It was meant to be a journey, but a journey on which we invite you to be with us, to fill us with the knowledge of you. It's the whole reason, Lord, that when you departed this earth, you said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. Father God, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for giving us this story of the Emmaus Road. Father God, help us to desire you more and to give you all of ourselves and to invite you into our hearts and sup with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.